because once again he saw I, perhaps, am more important than they are. I am more important than they are. This statue was set up for him. Look at verse 4. Then the herald proclaimed loudly, "To you the command is given, O peoples, nations, and men of every language, that at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, all kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire." Jumping over to 14. Nebuchadnezzar now speaks to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? If you are ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well. But if you will not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands?" Oh yeah, he saw this God at work in their lives, in the life of Daniel. But because of his extreme self-centeredness, he was still blinded to the power of that God, and to the worth of that God. Isn't it true that as we become so self-centered, the obvious is still not clear? The obvious is still not clear because we become so darkened with the original sin that Lucifer himself was contained by: self-centered pride. You know how this ends. Look at 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answer and say to him, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer." Why did they not have to answer the question? Nebuchadnezzar knew their resolve was pure. Their devotion was sincere. He knew exactly what they were going to say concerning this matter. "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have established." Loyalty to death. You remember what Jesus said: "Greater love has none than this, that a man lays down his life for another." They were laying down their lives for the other that is their one true God. They knew, if I'm to live, I will worship God. If I am to die, I will worship God. That's who I am. Look at verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar's response. Yes, they endured the fire. Nebuchadnezzar responded, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." He doesn't say, "Blessed be Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego," but it's their God. And they knew in whatever way God wanted to work, he will be the one getting the credit, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command. Look at 29. Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or tongue that speaks against anything offensive toward the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will be torn limb from limb and their house reduced to rubbish. Is that a familiar phrase? He didn't do things halfway, did he? But here he says, now everybody needs to, boom, go to this God. Go to this God to meet their needs. Verse 30, the king then caused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to prosper in the province of Babylon. God's favor was also upon them. Let's go to our last trial. First the physical, then the supernatural, now the spiritual, and the last one is the trial of pride and jealousy, that original sin that entered this world. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. Look at verse 4. Then the commissioners, satraps, began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs. But they could not. No ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, insomuch as he was faithful and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Daniel had a life completely built on the foundation of my life is with God. I will pray to my God. I will worship my God. I will serve my God. No matter what takes place around me, I will not change my heart's devotion to him. But we see in verse 7, all the commissioners of the kingdom, the precepts, the satraps, the officials, the governors, consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anybody who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, O king, establish the injunction, sign the document so that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians. They felt like their last straw to get rid of this man was to identify that his devotion to his God would now be seen as illegal. It would be seen as illegal. But look back at verse number 3. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit. A phrase that is found several times in the book. Daniel had an extraordinary spirit. You know, the Bible tells us we're to pray that we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Yes, we receive the Holy Spirit at the point of redemption, the moment we profess Christ as Savior and Lord. But yes, even though we receive the Holy Spirit, we're to pray consistently to be filled by it. In other words, to allow it to take command. To remind ourselves, it is not we that liveth, but Christ who lives in us. To give him the authority to lead the thoughts, every thought captive to his obedience. All of our speech, all of our actions are under his control. Daniel had this extraordinary spirit. He had the fullness of the Spirit as we, but he had it in such a way that it literally did command his life. And so as others saw how Daniel lived in light of the trials and the tragedies he endured, they knew the only thing we can do to accuse him is to make what he's doing illegal. That his God, who reigns in his heart, should be seen as illegal. Well, we know what happened here. Look at verse number 10. When Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open to Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying, giving thanks before his Lord, as he had been doing previously. He had developed a lifestyle. He lived in holiness. He lived with hope. And he certainly lived with help. Remember the New Testament command, be anxious for nothing, but in all things with prayer and thanksgiving. He gives thanks before his God. How is it we can give God thanks when trial after trial after trial comes our way? It's because we believe in the sovereign hand of God. It's because we believe in the providential hand of God. That even to the best of our ability, we are not in control. For the Bible teaches us, perfect love casts away all fear. Who are we to be afraid when we have the extraordinary Spirit that fills and contains the Lord's work in our lives? And we can simply say, God, I entrust myself to you once again today, as I've consistently done. And I thank you for taking charge over my life. And just as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if I survive the trial, my God is glorified. And if I don't, my God is glorified. Just as Paul declared, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's a win-win for the believer. Let's finish with this. Look at verse 21. 21. After he was placed into the den, Daniel spoke to the king, and he said, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth. And they've not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him. And also to you, O king, I have committed no crime. Look at verse 25. Then King Darius, the king, wrote to the people, the nation, the men of every language who were living in the land, may your peace abound. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and enduring forever. His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. His dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. To God be the glory for great things he has done when we allow him to completely take command of our heart. Whether the trial is physical, supernatural, whether it's spiritual, whatever the trial might be. Let's look at this final quality that Daniel had in his life. Look at Daniel chapter 9. And I'll close with this. Daniel chapter 9. I feel like this is something that has to be included. Look at verse 20. Now, when I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplications before the Lord my God on behalf of the holy mountain of my God. Gabriel, I was speaking in prayer, and Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. And he gave me instruction, and he talked to me, and he said, "Oh, Daniel, I have now come forth to you, your insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. So give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision." What is Daniel praying? He's confessing his personal sin. He's confessing the corporate sin, and then he is petitioning on behalf of his needs. You know, I remember a while back, I was listening to a message from, I believe, Chip Ingram on the radio. And he said one of the greatest verses that often gets overlooked is a verse that deals with this idea of how our personal confession needs to be a daily discipline. And he mentioned this verse, and this is it, Proverbs 28:13. He said, Proverbs 28:13, "He who conceals his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them will find mercy." And then I thought of Noah, and how Noah used to also intercede for his family based on their sinfulness. And I discovered that same quality in Nehemiah. He interceded for the people in which he longed to find a deeper love for God. And then I thought of my own life. How often do I not just ask the Lord to forgive Gary for his sinfulness, but how do I ask him to even forgive my wife and forgive my children and forgive those of my Christian community? Yes, personal petition for confession is essential. 1 John 1:9. "If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness." But I think we're also to go to the next step. God, please forgive our family members, our community, our nation. We are a sinful people. That whole aspect of brokenness before God, and feeling the tension, the disturbance between a people that were made in his imagery, designed for his glory, and have not maintained a right relationship. How God's heart is so broken for each of us. So I was challenged personally to not just maintain a personal confession, but also a corporate confession. To see through the eyes of Christ the compassion he must really have for us. We who are sinners by choice, only to be saved by grace. Let us live in holiness. Let us live with hope. And let us live with help. The final thought I will share comes from 2 Chronicles. I don't know if you guys know this verse. 2 Chronicles 16:9. Memorized it years ago. 2 Chronicles 16:9. It says, "The eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the earth to strongly support those whose hearts are completely his." And I challenge students often with that passage. I say, when God sees you with his eye, does he see your heart is earnestly his? Because if he does, you've got help. You've got support. You've got him in the midst of your trials. But if for whatever reason your heart is not earnestly seeking his, if you're distracted with the things of the world, or if you are tempted to slip away from your first love, God declares, you're on your own. You're on your own. And that's a pretty scary situation. But thanks be to God that his faithfulness endures forever. That indeed the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the earth to strongly support those whose heart is earnestly his. He will fight our battles for us. He will providentially and sovereignly say, I am the greatest of the great. There is none like me. We will be overcomers for his name's sake. Let us pray. Father, we thank you again for the esteem privilege of being considered children of the living God, heirs of a kingdom, and the representation of your love on earth. And yet, Lord, we know the battle is so real. The tempter is constantly throwing his darts. And so, Father, we declare here and now that we want to live in holiness, that we want to live by hope in you, and that we want help from your Spirit, from your Word, and from your presence, for our heart is earnestly yours. Come, Lord Jesus, lead us forward. We know the world is desperately in need of a Savior, that the marks of him in us would give the reason of the hope within, that it is not we that liveth, but Christ who reigns on our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you again. To God be the glory.